this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Well, good morning, everybody. Hey, it's wonderful to have you here. Thanks so much for being with us. Hey, let's take the Bible out. We're going to study it together, Acts chapter 16. We want to look as God puts together one of the most incredible teams that has ever been assembled, a team that changed the world, a team that worked. And the reason this team worked is because of the people who made up the team, because of the qualities of character of the people who made up this team. And what we want to do is use this passage as a springboard to let God hopefully talk to you and me about being these kind of team members here in this team that God puts together. So that's our plan. Let's go back and do a little background first. Make sure we're all together. Remember in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul came to Barnabas and said, "Hey, Barnabas, we were partners on that first missionary journey. Let's go back now. And let's visit all those cities where we led people to Christ and established churches and see how they're doing." Barnabas said, "That's a great idea. Let's do it." But Barnabas said, "Tell you what, I want to bring along my cousin named John Mark." Paul said, "What? Are you kidding? Are you crazy? Are you nuts? John Mark, he went on the first journey with us and deserted us. He's not going on the second journey. Forget it. I'm not taking him." Chapter 15, verse 39 says that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement over John Mark that they parted company. And the rest of the verse, Barnabas took John Mark and sailed for Cyprus while Paul chose Silas. Silas was a Jewish believer that he had met when he was in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council earlier in Acts 15. He invited Silas to come along with him, and he went off into Syria and Cilicia. And Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, Timothy. What we see in these verses, verses 1 and 2, are three reasons why Timothy was the perfect third musketeer to add to this team that Paul was building. And the three reasons are these. Number one, we see in these verses that Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a Jewish believer. Now, because his mother was Jewish, Timothy would have been considered to be Jewish by any Jewish community anywhere that he went. Also, because his mother was Jewish, she obviously taught him Jewish customs, Jewish rituals. He was familiar with all of that. She also, being a Jewish mother, taught him the Old Testament. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:15, "From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures." Well, how did he know the Holy Scriptures from an infant? The answer is his mother taught him the Scripture. He therefore would have been fluent in Hebrew. He would have been fluent in Aramaic, the language of the Jewish people of the day. So the first advantage that Timothy brought to this team is that everywhere Paul went and worked with Jewish people, Timothy would have been a huge help. You say, "But Lon, he didn't need Timothy. He had Silas. Silas was a Jewish believer." Well, that's true. But Timothy brings more to the team than that. The second thing we learn here is that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, did you ever wonder why he said a Greek and not a Gentile? There's a reason for that. Sir William Ramsay, professor of classical archaeology and languages, Oxford University, 100 years ago, wrote a wonderful book called The Cities of St. Paul. He did excavations in Lystra, and what he found in Lystra is that there were three classes of people who made up the city of Lystra in the days of Paul. There was an elite Roman aristocracy who ran and ruled the city. There was a large mass of common people who just were local native people. And then there was a small middle class of Greek merchants who grew rich on the trade that moved through this city. And so Luke didn't say he was a Gentile. Luke said his dad was a Greek because his dad was a member of this Greek middle class, a wealthy member of this Greek middle class. And actually, by using this, once again, the Bible confirms that Luke was there and knew more about Lystra than people have known for almost 2,000 years. And he was more accurate than just saying Gentile. Now, Sir William Ramsay says this, and I quote, he said, "The fact that Timothy's father was accepted in the Gentile society of Lystra, even though he was the husband of a Jewish lady, proves that he was a person of some standing in Lystra." You understand what he's saying? That you wouldn't have been able to keep your standing in this Greek middle class marrying a Jewish lady unless you were a pretty big macher. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, the reason that's important for us is because this means that Timothy was no country bumpkin. Being the son of a wealthy merchant, he would have had the best tutors in town. He would have had the best education, secularly speaking, in town. He would have been fluent in Latin. He would have been fluent in Greek. He would have known all the customs and practices of Roman culture. He would have known all about the religions of the Roman world. And why would that have made him a great addition to this team? Because Paul doesn't know it yet, but this team is going into Roman Europe to affect Roman Europe, and having a guy like Timothy along who's been educated in all these things and enculturated in all these things would be a huge advantage. Third, the third reason he was a great advantage to the team is verse 2 says, "The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him," Timothy. Now, there's little doubt that the Apostle Paul had led Timothy to Christ on his first journey. Several places he calls Timothy my child in the faith. But in the intervening 2 years, Timothy has gone on to become a real man of God, so much so that his reputation has spread beyond just Lystra, 25 miles away to Iconium. And the Apostle Paul remembered John Mark. He remembered that when things got rough, John Mark ran away. He knew he needed somebody that had spiritual depth and spiritual character and spiritual commitment for the second missionary journey. And this was Timothy. Everybody in the region said, "This is your man." So for these three reasons, number one, his Jewish background and biblical training. Number two, his secular education and his Roman enculturation. And number three, his personal integrity and his spiritual commitment. For these three reasons, the Apostle Paul invited Timothy to join the team. Now, there was one small problem. Verse 3. "And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." When Timothy was born, he wasn't circumcised according to Jewish tradition because his dad, being a Gentile, wouldn't let it happen. Everybody in town knew about that. You say, well, why? How was it their business? Friends, in the Jewish community, when a baby gets circumcised, it's a community event. Even to this day, everybody in that town knew that boy's not been circumcised. And we know, as we've been studying Acts, we know what a huge stumbling block that would be for Jewish people all over everywhere. So Paul said, "Hey, Timothy, you know what? I would love for you to go with me, son. There's just one little thing we need to take care of before we do this." I tell you what, without modern anesthesia, without modern pain medications, one can only imagine what it must have been like to get circumcised as an adult. As a matter of fact, I think we'd prefer not to imagine what it must have been like. But if there was ever any doubt in Paul's mind that he had a spiritual winner on his hands in Timothy, this removed it. I mean, Timothy said, "Paul, I want my life to count. I want to be part of this team. I want God to use me. And if I've got to get circumcised as an adult for that to happen, then so be it. I'll do it." Verse 4. "And after Timothy had healed," now it doesn't actually say that, but we know that's true. "And after Timothy had healed, they traveled from town to town and delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." Remember now, this team, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they only thought they were making a 100-mile circuit and they were going home. That's all they had planned to do. Little did they know what God really had intended for these guys, that God was going to take this three-man team and he was going to use this team to change the entire history of the world for the next 2,000 years. You know, this team stuck together till the Apostle Paul's death. They were together over 20 years. Paul, Silas, Timothy. And the world you live in today is different than it would have been because of this one team, these three men. Now, we're going to stop here. We'll look at the rest of this in the weeks to come. But we got a really important question to ask. And so everybody ready for this? Y'all ready? Okay, here we go. Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Ah, right. So what? You say, Lon, so what? I mean, I really feel bad for Timothy. But what difference does this make to my life? I mean, it doesn't make any difference to me. Well, it does. And I think there's a great principle in here for us as team members of whatever team we're on. We're going to talk about it. But, you know, history has known some great teams. For example, there's been the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Right. There's been Batman and Robin. There have been Popeye and Olive Oil. Right. Sherlock Holmes and Watson. Johnny Carson and Ed McMahon. Moe, Larry and Curly. Right. Maverick and... Well, God bless you couple of people who got that right. Yeah, how can the rest of you not know that? Didn't you see Top Gun? How can you be an American and not see Top Gun? Maverick and Goose, thank you very much. But you know, folks, this team, Silas, Paul, Timothy, has to rank as one of the most powerful and effective teams in the history of the world. But as we said earlier, teams are only as good as the team members. What made this a great team was the quality of the team members that were on it. And you know what? It's always God's plan to use teams. The greatest missionary outreaches in history have been teams. The greatest campus ministries in history have been teams. The greatest church works in history have been teams. And we have a job to do in this city. God has called us to make an impact on this city for Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to do it is to be a great team. And the only way we can be a great team is to have team members with the qualities that the guys on this team had. So I'm going to spend the last little bit of time I've got today looking at Timothy. There were four reasons, there were four values, there were four virtues that he had that made him the incredible team member that he was. If we can figure out what they are and copy them, we'll become better team members. This will become a stronger team, and we'll be able to carry out our mission a lot better. So this is for you and me. These things will work for secular teams, but they really are important for us on this church team. So let's figure out, why was Timothy such a great team member? Number one, because Timothy was trustworthy. Listen to what Paul says about him, Philippians 2, verse 19. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, for I have no one else like him. A person who will genuinely look out for your interests. For everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know of Timothy's proven record. What is the Apostle Paul really saying about Timothy here? I'll tell you, friends, he's simply saying that Timothy is a man I know I can trust. I can send him into any situation and I can trust this man. I can put him with any group of people. I can trust this man. I can give him any assignment. I can trust this man. That he will do the righteous thing, the honorable thing, the godly thing, the biblical thing. I don't have to look over his shoulder and I don't have to micromanage him. I can trust this man. He's proven it. And it seems to me that trustworthiness is probably the single most important ingredient in being a good team member. We can't build teams with people we can't trust. A few years ago, I had a person who was on our church staff here. And someone came to me and said some things that weren't too complimentary about something this person had done. So I asked this person to join me in my office and we were talking. And I said, here's what somebody told me about you. Is it true? And this guy looked me right square in these gorgeous blue eyes of mine. At least that's what my wife says. But anyway, looked me right in these eyes and said to me, absolutely not true. Absolutely false. Gave me a completely different explanation. Did it with passion. Did it with believability. And I said, okay, all right. I believe you. You're on my team. Of course, I believe you. Well, it turns out I found out a little while later that what the person had told me was true. And that this staff person had stood there eyeball to eyeball with me and blatantly lied to me. I mean, just bold-faced lied to me. I could not believe it. And I called him in and I said, you know what? I really like you, but you're off the team. It's just that simple. Because I can't have people on the team that I can't trust. And I can't trust you. And you can't stay on the team having lied to me like that. You know, friends, we've learned here at McLean Bible Church when we look for new staff members that the number one criterion we're looking for is not a seminary degree. The number one criterion we're looking for is not skills. There are a lot of people with wonderful skills that have lousy character and you can't build a team with them. We're looking above everything else when we look for a member of our team. We're looking for integrity. We're looking for character. We're looking for people we can trust. We're looking for people we can send into any group, into any situation, into any kind of an arrangement, and we know we can trust them to conduct themselves in a biblical, honorable, godly way. And that's the kind of people God wants you to be, and the kind of people He wants me to be. The kind of person where people can trust us. We say something, we do it. We commit to something, we follow through. We say we're going to be there, we're there. We're going to conduct ourselves in a way that doesn't embarrass and disgrace other people. People can trust us. The first issue in being a great team member is to be trustworthy. Number two, Timothy was a great team member because number two, he was humble. Timothy was humble. Now, what do we mean when we say somebody was humble? Well, what we mean, friends, to be humble is to somebody that you can approach, somebody that you can talk to, somebody that you can correct, somebody that's teachable, approachable, that will own their stuff and will make appropriate changes. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes him and says, Timothy, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that's in you. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or about me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the good news. Friends, listen. Humility is another essential quality of being a great team member, being teachable, being approachable. I mean, we all wish we got it right all the time, but we don't. And having the ability to let somebody come and talk to us and correct us and rebuke us is important. You can't build teams with porcupines. They don't make good team members. Number three, Timothy was a true servant. What do we mean by a person being a true servant? Friend, a true servant is a person who's willing to put the needs of others and the welfare of the team ahead of themselves. Remember what Paul said about Timothy, chapter 2, verse 20 of Philippians. He said, for I have no one else like him, a person who will genuinely look out for your interests, for everyone else looks out for their own interests. Timothy was a guy like this. Timothy was a guy who was willing to put the welfare of the sheep, who was willing to put the welfare of the team ahead of his own welfare. We see it again in Acts chapter 18. Verse 5 there says that when Timothy and Silas arrived in Corinth, Paul was able to devote himself exclusively to preaching. Now, in the verses just before this, we learn that before Timothy arrived, Paul was working for a living. He was making tents. And the only time he could go out and preach was after he got off work. Timothy arrives, and now Paul's able to go exclusively to preaching. Why? Well, the implication's clear. Guess who went to work? Timothy did. That's what freed up Paul to be able to go out and preach all the time. And you know, a lesser person than Timothy would have said, Hey, just here. I didn't sign on to this team to go out and work and shovel manure or whatever so you could go preach. I could have stayed back in Lystra in my own house and doggone to work. I came on this to preach. I came on this to be a big shot for God, Paul. Why do you get to go preach? But you know what? That is not what Timothy did. Timothy said, hey, Paul, you're the star of this team. Hey, Paul, you're the one who should be out there preaching. And Paul, if I have to go to work so that you can go out there and preach, then I'm going to go to work. And Paul, you go preach. This was a guy who put the welfare of the team ahead of himself, which is what made him such a great team member. You say, well, Lon, this is wonderful. You say, trustworthiness, humility, being a true servant. These are great qualities. But my question is, I mean, I look at my life and I'm not exactly the way I ought to be on all three of these things. How do I get better at these things? How do I become more like Timothy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because that leads to number four, and that's this. That Timothy was steeped in the Scriptures. You see, friends, these values of trustworthiness and humility and servanthood, these are biblical values. These are values that are taught and extolled and modeled for us in the Word of God. You're not going to learn these values reading Time Magazine, Newsweek Magazine, or God forbid, the Washington Post. You're not going to learn these values. You're not going to see them modeled on Capitol Hill. We're not going to see them being lived out in the law offices of Washington, D.C. Where are we going to go to see these values in action and to be challenged to live this way? There's only one place we're going to see these values rubbing off on us, and that's as we read the pages of the Bible. These are biblical values. They are not secular values. You will not hear our culture lift high these values of trustworthiness, humility, and servanthood. And how did Timothy become the man that he was? Very simple. We saw it earlier. 2 Timothy 3:15, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. This was a guy who was steeped in the Bible. The Bible was his authority. The Bible was his model. The Bible was his guide. His mother had put it in him before he even was old enough to know what it meant. And that's how you get a Timothy coming out the other end. And when he was an adult, he kept doing it. And what made Timothy a great team member? Number one, Timothy was a trustworthy individual. When Timothy told you something, friend, you could take it to the bank. When you asked Timothy to do something, you never had to think about it again. In any situation, this was a person you could count on to do it right and never embarrass you or the team. Number two, Timothy was a man with personal humility. You could talk to the man. You could approach the man. You could correct the man. And he would own his stuff and he'd make the changes necessary. He'd accept fault if there was fault. Number three, Timothy was a true servant. He put the welfare of the team and the welfare of God's sheep, the welfare of people ahead of his own personal welfare. That's a true team member. And number four and finally, Timothy had a biblical worldview. He saw the world through the eyes of the Scripture, and you know how he did that? He did it because he steeped himself in the Word of God. He immersed himself in the Word of God, and that's how he got all these other values in his life. Folks, I'm here to ask you today to aspire to be one of these kind of team members with us. I'm here to ask you today to commit to be in the Word of God so you can grow in these areas of being trustworthy, of being humble, of being a servant, of looking at all the world through biblical eyes. This is what makes great team members, and great team members make a great team. And a great team here at McLean Bible Church, man, we can rock this city. That's how it all works. It starts with you and me. May God help us to rise up and say, Lord, Timothy is my model, and that's where I want you to get me. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here today is a team member on some team. We're on a family team or an industry team or a athletic team, a government team, a military team. The question is not whether we're team members. The question is whether we're good team members. My prayer is that you would use what we've talked about today to inspire us to rise above our secular definition of a good team member and rise up to a biblical definition. That you would use what we've talked about today to motivate us to want to be like Timothy. A person of trustworthiness, humility, a person of biblical worldview and servanthood. And God, as you make us better team members, then I pray you would make us a better team so that we could impact this city the way you've called us to do. So change our lives because we were here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?